Our scripture reading this morning comes to us in three parts. And the first part you can find in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. In Genesis chapter 4, we read, "Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, 'With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man.' Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it.' Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field.' And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is your brother Abel?' 'I don't know,' he replied. 'Am I my brother's keeper?' The Lord said, 'What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth.' Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me.' But the Lord said to him, 'Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over.' Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden." And then we turn to Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 21. This is the teaching of Jesus. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder, and if anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, You fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." And finally, we turn to our scripture reading in 1 John chapter 2. We're reading 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. The Apostle Paul speaking to believers. John, 1 John, the Apostle John. Sorry, the Apostle John. So familiar with Paul. 1 John chapter 2, the Apostle John speaking. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anybody obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. This is the word of the Lord. Now may God bless the preaching of his word to our hearts also. Amen.
Thank you, Chris. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and your word here with the desire to believe, with the desire to obey, with the desire to know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to the truth of your word, once again for your glory and for our eternal benefit. In Jesus' name, amen. From very near the beginning of human life, human relationships, and human family, envy arose in one brother against the other, and it led to anger. Allowed to fester then, this anger grew into something bigger and bore its bitter fruit, which was hatred for his brother. Allowed to boil and brew even further, this hatred led first to the depersonalizing of another human being, even his younger brother. And that depersonalization of his brother led to the physical manifestation of hatred, which of course was to strike out and kill his brother. Just so we get the clearest possible picture, Cain and Abel were the first human children, born to a father and mother, created personally and perfectly by God himself, no mistakes, no genetic anomalies, no defects in their personality or their psychology or their emotions or their physicality. Adam and Eve, the first human beings, and the parents of Cain and Abel were as perfect as God could make them. Think about that for a minute. They were as perfect as God could make them. So they and their children had to have been substantially closer to perfection than you and me, or yours and mine. Sorry. Now, admittedly, the events recorded in Genesis chapter 4 happened after the fall. The fall of Adam and Eve into sin, and that due to the deception of the devil and their own personal choices to believe the devil's word over the perfectly true and life-giving word of God, their creator, it must be the case that it's the parent's fault for all the child's weaknesses, sins, and crimes, right? Well, in this particular case, sin did enter the human experience, indeed all of creation, through one man, Adam. And through this one man then entered death, according to God's word in Romans 5 and verse 12. So in this very first human family, one degree of separation from God's perfect creation of his image bearers, an envy, an anger, a murderous rage arose in the first human child. The first human child ever born. And he killed his younger brother because Abel's sacrifice to the Lord was accepted and his wasn't. And his sacrifice wasn't accepted because the acceptable sacrifice to God was as Abel had offered it. The Lord wasn't saying to Cain, I like Abel's sacrifice better than yours, Cain. You should be more like your little brother, like perhaps a bad father who shows a preference and greater affection for one child over another. No, God is a good and loving father. We read earlier in chapter 3, after Adam and Eve's fall into sin, what the appropriate sacrifice is, or at least we get a hint of it because God himself provided it. As would Jesus sometime later, once and for all, in his death on the cross. We learn in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins, that is animal skins, and clothed them. Hebrews 9:22 in the New Testament helps us as much as anywhere in the Bible to understand what was going on here. Quoting now, Hebrews 9:22, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But Cain, nevertheless, wanted to do his own thing in his own way and thought, surely God will accept it and he will accept me. Perhaps he thought, I'm the firstborn. He must accept it. What does our text say? In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Moving to verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And this after the Lord himself had spoken to Cain about his offering and his rising anger. Cain had not yet taken action on his envy and anger. There was still time to stop when the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. But to no avail. Cain was going to do what he was going to do. And he did it. He killed his brother, thus eliminating what he considered to be the source of his rage. But Abel was only the object of Cain's rage. He wasn't the source of Cain's rage. That came from within. We human beings have been killing each other, every one of us God's image bearers, ever since. Above any other thing, this story and its reiteration many millions of times by now, in all corners of the earth, both near and far, highlights and warns us of the great and deadly power of sin in the life of individuals, families, societies, and even churches. Our next stop on this poisonous journey of anger, hatred, and death, as Pastor Chris just read for us, is in the New Testament. Indeed, the Gospel of Matthew, with the life, words, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In his Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon ever preached in human history, did not Jesus raise the bar? Only not as much as we might think. In what are at first jarring words, seemingly impossible to achieve, Jesus gets to the heart of the deadly anger, hatred, and murder continuum, that it begins and ends in the heart. And most importantly, it doesn't have to end in actual murder to be deadly. Chapter 5 and verse 21 of Matthew. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Just to be clear, Jesus was not setting aside the law, as some have suggested. He is rightly interpreting the law. Where religious leaders, preachers like me, have tended to interpret God's law in a way that benefits them, that leaves us off the hook, for example, I've never murdered anybody, so I'm good. And God says so in his word. Jesus exposes our sin and our sinful hearts. Here in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is locating the source of our anger, hatred, and murder. Whether metaphorical or spiritual or actually physical murder, either one of them is deadly. Either one of them separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Either one of them separates us from each other. The place of origin for any and all of these, envy, anger, hatred, and murder, is the darkened and fallen human heart. We need a change of heart that only God can effect. Jesus doesn't let us off the hook. None of us. And it's not because he relishes his role as judge, which he certainly is, and he will be. He can do no less than speak to us the truth. He is the truth. He is the life. Jesus is the way, and no one comes to the Father but through him. Rather, it's because he loves us. The Bible says that repentance is an expression of God's kindness toward us. He wants us to repent. He wants us to believe the gospel. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to be forgiven of our sins. He wants us to be free from the power of sin. He wants us to be full of joy forevermore. This is the gospel. There is a very important gospel principle that runs throughout the scriptures that is often forgotten or somehow missed, and that is, God delights in mercy rather than in judgment. Somebody needs to hear this morning. Indeed, we all need to hear and believe it. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. God delights in mercy rather than in judgment. And because there can be no forgiveness of sins, no removal or cleansing of our sins without the shedding of blood, Jesus gave his perfectly good and righteous life on the cross. He shed his blood so that we might turn from our wicked ways, believe in him, and live forever. In other words, Jesus took our judgment upon himself on the cross, so that God could delight in giving us mercy. We don't have to be envious or angry or hateful or kill people, whether in our hearts or in actuality, anymore. And yes, this too is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the living one. Now I could stop right here, and we will have heard the gospel. And I hope we've not only heard the gospel, but that we've believed the gospel and lived. But that was just the introduction. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, await. Not to despair, we won't be much longer, I promise. I do hope that you have your Bibles open to 1 John chapter 2. If you don't, please open there with me. It's on page 1183 of your pew Bible. This is our third week in this very important chapter of John's love letter to the church. We are in the midst of our series from the book of 1 John entitled The Love of God in Christ, Our Place in the World. And this morning, in the time we have remaining, I'd like for us to organize our attention around the topic and the title, The Eternal Word of God and the Present Love of Christ. The Eternal Word of God and the Present Love of Christ. Here in 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 7 and continuing through verse 11, God has given us several gospel principles that we can apply to our lives and ministries today. I mean, we can apply them today. I don't mean in general sense. I mean, we can hear and we can obey, apply today. The first point of application that I'd like for us to consider is this: God's love and God's grace are not new innovations. They are grounded in the very being of God, and they have been contained and proclaimed in His Word from eternity past. So let's look at verse 7 for just a moment of chapter 2 in John's letter to the church. Dear friends, the text actually says in several places in John's letter, little children, or my little children. He's speaking to us not only as an apostle, not only as an elder in the church, he's speaking to us as a father to children. That's us. With the same affection and love, compassion, desire for our best interests that a good father has for his children. Dear friends, or my little children, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had, watch it now, since the beginning. Since the beginning of what? Well, for sure, since our beginning in relationship with Jesus, for sure that's covered. But how did he start his book? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim to you concerning the word of life. Or what do we find out? Turn with me to John's gospel and the first chapter. We won't spend much time here. It's one of my favorite topics, so sometimes I can get on my soapbox here. But just hear these first two verses. In the beginning was the word. What's the beginning? The beginning was before time began. Before the beginning, in the beginning, when there was only God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And so John, in his gospel, John in his letter, is talking here a number of times about the beginning that was before our beginning. And he does so again. I am not writing to you a command, but a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. So let's just keep in mind that God's love and God's grace are not new innovations. They didn't occur from the New Testament forward. God in his being has always been infinitely grace and love, mercy and compassion, righteousness and justice, holiness and love. Now, he may be referring, that is, John may be referring You could just write these two references down to Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19, verses 17 and 18. I won't have you turn there. We'll save a little bit of time. I'll just read them to you. But listen, this is the law, friends. This is from the law of Moses. This is from the beginning of the Bible. This is from the Old Testament at the beginning of the Old Testament. We need to hear the Old Testament is the point. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Check this out. You probably already know this verse, even if you don't know the chapter and verse. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This is part of probably the most important declaration to Jews in the Bible. It's called the Shema, which really means the confession or declaration. It starts, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Right? We know that passage. So when Jesus said in the Gospels to the young lawyer who really came seeking honestly for truth and life, what are the two greatest commandments? Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Here it is. Not a new commandment. This was from the beginning. But there's a second thing. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. This is incredibly relevant to this text in 1 John. In fact, it's right on point. Check this out. Verse 17 of Leviticus chapter 19, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. See, Jesus wasn't setting aside, he was saying you missed the heart part. Leviticus 19, verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. Verse 18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall, what's the second commandment? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And whose word is this? I'm not making this up. The verse ends, verse 18 of Leviticus 19 ends, I am the Lord. God's love and God's grace are not new innovations. They are grounded in the very being of God, and they have been contained and proclaimed in his word from eternity past. In fact, Jesus, the Word made flesh, is God's love and grace in person. Well, there's a second thing I have to keep moving. I told you we were almost done a while ago. Here's the second thing. It's a little longer, obviously. And the verse isn't any longer than the other verse, so you might wonder, how'd that happen? The personalizing of God's love and God's grace in Jesus Christ. The personalizing, which is now born in us and passed on to others, is a new thing, affected in human history and made more real with every new person who repents, believes, is saved, and lives forever. So John can say, this is not a new command. This is, in fact, a very old, in fact, it's from eternity past, from God's eternal word, this commandment that I'm about to share with you. It's not anything new. But, verse 8, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen, watch this now, in him, that is Christ, and in you. And then this very hopeful, I kind of meditated on this because this is a hopeful future statement, isn't it? Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. So I'm not writing to you an old commandment. This is from the beginning. So this is nothing new to anyone who's been paying attention, he's saying. But I am writing you, in a sense, a new commandment, because now we're applying this eternal word of God in a fresh way. First, Jesus showed up in person. That happened in history. Never happened before. Never would happen again. And then he called you to walk as he walks. We just read that, right? Verse 6 of chapter 2, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So there is a sense in which I'm giving you a new commandment, because nobody has ever lived this, because nobody had the Holy Spirit living within them in any sort of general sense. We have the very presence of Christ. And therefore, it is unavoidable, it is undeniable, and it is inescapable. If we belong to him, we will have his character formed in us. This personalizing of God's love and God's grace in Jesus Christ, which is now born in us and passed on to others through us, is in fact a new thing. Affected in human history and made more real with every single new person who repents, believes, and is saved to live forever. The third thing, this is the tough one. This is what we've been leading up to in our readings. Because God is love, that is stated explicitly in chapter 4 in two verses, verse 8 and verse 16, which we'll get to in a while. Not a while as in today, but a while as in weeks to come. Because God is love. He doesn't just love. He doesn't just express love to others. The text here says God is love. He is the very essence of love. He is the being of love. He is infinitely love. There is not a single moment in time or outside of time when God has not been love in his being. And because of this, we who are born again by his Spirit cannot hate. We don't have it in us to hate. Because we have God's Spirit dwelling within us, and Christ's character is being formed within us. I don't want to get ahead too far in our text, but the connection between this text and the murder of Abel by his older brother Cain is made more explicit in chapter 3. I didn't just come up with that. It's in chapter 3. But also this truth that the one who hates and murders in his heart does not belong to Christ is stated explicitly. Look there with me just for a moment. First John chapter 3, starting with verse 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. There it is again. This is not something new. We just read it in Leviticus. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Did you get that? That's from Jesus. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Now, I've cast our point of truth in these verses positively, but the text itself casts it in the negative. And we need to pay attention here. The one who hates does not belong to God. Do you see that? Do you hear that? Let's look at it. Verses 9 and 11. Anyone, this is the whoever in the English Standard Version, It's the same concept of the whoever of John 3:16, for God loved the world in this way, that whoever believes, whoever claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Verse 11. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the dark. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. This is a tragic situation. And can I remind us? He's speaking to Christians. It's a letter to the church. Well, let's finish. Verse number four. Love. We're specifically talking here about God's love. We're specifically talking about godly love. We're talking about the sort of love that issues from the presence of the Spirit in fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, that sort of thing. This is not something that we do ourselves. This is not a kind gesture. This is not having affection for others. This is loving our enemies. This is giving ourselves up for others. This is being willing to sacrifice from our own selves for the benefit of others. I am not the center of the universe anymore. Love, God's love and godly love, is the one character quality above all others that identify God's people, that bind disciples of Jesus Christ together and reveal true churches. Verse 10, whoever loves his brother lives in the light. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds a lot better to me than wandering around in the darkness not knowing where I'm going. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light. And there is nothing in him to make him stumble. Don't you love that? Wow. Would that it were. Don't miss this. I started reading the first few verses. Let me continue. Verse 2 of chapter 1, 1 John. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, watch the standard, as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Chapter 2, verse 10, whoever loves his brother lives in the light of Christ. Christ is the light. We get that from John's Gospel, chapter 1. The light has come, but the darkness has not comprehended it or overcome it. And there is nothing in him, that is the one who loves his brother, to make him stumble. So how do we apply? What do we do? Maybe I've found out this very morning that I'm walking around in the darkness and I don't know where I'm going. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Because after that sentence upon those who hate their brothers or their brother in their heart, contrary to God's word and will, Jesus says this. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there. Before the altar. And go. First, be reconciled to your brother. And then come. Back is the meaning. Come and offer your gift. This is the word of the Lord, literally. And may God give us the grace and the faith and the courage to obey it. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for this, your word, and for your ongoing grace to us that by your Holy Spirit, we can hear you, not only with our eyes, but with our hearts. That we can respond to you. That we can, in some sense, it still sounds so crazy incredible. We can walk as Jesus walked, really? It's what your word says. Help us, Lord, to believe. In Jesus' name, amen.